October.
Halloween?
Yeah.
Well, that's one thing. Huh? Columbus Day? Well, there's one thing that happens, and I get this letter every year, and I see it in magazines sometimes. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. Well, I like Pastor Appreciation Month, but I get intimidated by it. I'm for it, but I usually ignore it, because its focus is on the pulpit and not on the ministry. It's not on the ministry. You see, the ministry is out there, out in the pew. That's where the ministry is at. It's not the preacher who does the ministry. He equips ministers. And I've really preached that a lot, and I'm not going to preach it again today. But there's another reason I don't like to focus on Pastor Appreciation Month or focus on the pulpit. It's because preachers sometimes fail us. How many in this room know of someone, maybe a personal preacher or of someone connected with their church you knew about or were in, where the preacher failed the congregation miserably? Okay, some of these common tragedies, church tragedies: the minister embezzles church funds. I've heard of that one. And some people never going back to church because of that. Or had an affair with someone. That's more common. But there's one more common thing: starts a new cult that centers around their teaching. And we'd say, no way, I don't know if I know anybody like that. But you probably do. You probably do. Because this one is the worst case scenario, because it's the most widespread. And preachers who are involved in it, they don't even know sometimes that they're doing it. And it is almost a thing where people think the preacher's doing a good job by doing that. And they laud the preacher, and they say, yes, we really like your preaching. Oh, just keep it up. Just keep it up that way. Well, they don't see that there's a problem. And the problem is not just in the pulpit, it's also in the pews. And that's why I have entitled this message and this problem, Preacher Idolatry. Because our focus is to be on the Lord, not on the one who points us to the Lord. That's where our focus should be, on Jesus. Well, how does this preacher idolatry happen? Well, it's a wrong focus on peripheral things. If you'll look in the passage here, and some of you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's in John chapter 3, and Warren read it very nicely. John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. Baptism was being talked about, a ritual, external thing that had to do with water. Okay, now water is a symbol. It's a great symbol in Scripture. But it's symbolic of an inner cleansing. And if you look in this passage, they were having an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And many times peripheral ideas or peripheral things become our focus, things that are sort of external, on the outside rather than on the inside. Peripheral things rather than the central issue. Well, that focus can also change from one thing to another. Baptism here, it was here in this passage, but on another occasion it was fasting. Mark 2:18. Now John's disciples, and that's an important term, John's disciples. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus gave them an explanation. But do you see how the focus shifts? The focus shifts. In fact, fasting, baptism, the way you sing, the way you pray, all of these are areas where there can be conflict among Christians. And that is peripheral to the main issue, which is Jesus. Jesus. Numbers are important. Numbers are important because they represent souls. Every number is a representation of an individual soul. But jealousies can develop when there's a shifting of popularity from one group to another, which is what happened here. Rabbi, they said to John, Rabbi, That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, why, he's baptizing, everybody's going to him. Sounds like a little bit of jealousy going on there. Well, I'm praising God because the denomination of jealousy is not gone, but it has diminished in these last years. And why is that? It's because Christian leaders realize that not one group, not any one group, is able to reach a community of the lost with the gospel by themselves. And so it's legitimate and it's honest when they say, praise God that they have more baptisms down at the other church at the end of the street than we did this year. The kingdom is growing. That's an honest statement, and I hope more people are making it. But a focus on the peripheral, about which is the right way to baptize, John's way, you know, or who's fasting and who's not, or who has the largest crowd, who's in the limelight. Those are peripheral issues, and they are symptoms of a deeper disease, this disease of preacher idolatry. The real disease was this. John, in all of his preaching, had not changed his disciples into Jesus' disciples. They were still, after all John's ministry, they were still John's disciples. There was a wrong attachment. There was not just a wrong focus on peripheral issues. There was a wrong attachment to a charismatic leader. And that word charismatic, it means gifted. He was a gifted preacher. John was a great man. Jesus said he was a great man. But they were loyal to him and they were allegiant to him because he was a charismatic leader, a gifted preacher. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 3, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Why? Because he was a gifted prophet. A gifted preacher, but he was bold. He softened his message for no one. He preached it like it was. In that same passage in Matthew, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." He preached it like it was. No matter who they were, he softened his message for, he was bold. He softened his message for no one. And he was courageous because he confronted sin in high places. He even challenged and spoke out against the adulterous King Herod. Here's what he said, and Herod later put him to death. But here's what he said in Luke chapter 3. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, which he was committing adultery with, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to this that he also locked John up in prison. He was courageous, even though he knew he was in danger in preaching his message against Herod's sin in high places. What a strong leader! What a courageous preacher! And they probably felt privileged and proud to say, "I'm one of John's disciples." You know, John, that great preacher, strong and bold and charismatic and winning all these crowds to him. John, even Herod respects him. Herod didn't want to put him to death. His wife Herodias got him to do it. Well, what was his original message? What was John's original message? John's original message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near. It's at hand. And what was John's identity? That was his message, but what was his identity? Who was John? What was his identity? And that's important to know. What is your identity? John's identity was this. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. That was John's identity. He wasn't the attraction. He wasn't the show. He was just the announcer, the loudspeaker. And that was John's identity. That's who he was for God's kingdom. So why didn't John's disciples call themselves kingdom disciples instead of were John's disciples? You see, they had placed their total faith, that in John as God's messenger. They said, this is really one of the prophets. But we haven't had a prophet for years and years and years, and now in our day, one is on the scene. One is right here in our midst. John. Oh, wow. We've got a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, just like the old Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. Here we have John. And he was. That's who John was. He was like an Old Testament prophet. They had placed their total faith in John, and they had a great deal of difficulty transferring that faith to a newcomer, the one that even John had announced. They had difficulty making a change in their faith, where they were going to put it. And what made them fail in transferring this faith from John to Jesus? What made it difficult? Well, first of all, you know how scrupulous they were. They were very scrupulous and they were suspicious. All of them. All of his disciples were. Except the ones that had left and followed Jesus. Some had left and followed Jesus. But the rest of them were still hanging back, scrupulous and suspicious. Why? Well, whose disciple were they? They were John's disciples, and they must have had it inculcated in them, probably from the preaching of the law. Remember, sometimes the law is very scrupulous, and also, when it's preached, sometimes it's dead letter. It's dead letter unless it has the Spirit. And in some sense, God had to bring Old Testament preaching to an end. And this was the last of the Old Testament prophets. There were no more Old Testament prophets after John. That age was coming to an end. But John's disciples were suspicious of Jesus a little bit. And suspicion of his following, and we see that in the scriptures here. And they hesitated to follow Christ. Where did they get that hesitation? Well, John in prison himself had some doubts about Jesus. Here he says in Matthew 11, when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Wait a minute. This is not the John we knew when he baptized Jesus that day. This is a John who has become a little bit more skeptical and suspicious. And he's sort of withdrawn. And guess what? He still has a group of disciples around him. After he has finished his job of preaching the gospel. Well, E. Stanley Jones writes this about this whole situation. And this is very, very revealing. I never knew this fact until I read this. E. Stanley Jones writes, the disciples of John, that movement persists to this day. In Iraq, there is a survival of that revival under John the Baptist. They have a sacred book called the Ginza. They have a trinity made up of what is called the first, the second, and the third. And they are baptized at least once a year in a white garment, always toward the north, for that is the gate of heaven, in that direction, and are called Fabians, or disciples of John the Baptist. They never became Christians. I met some of the disciples of John, who were the silversmiths and the boat builders of that land. They are completely ingrown and sterile, an obvious result of being converted to the converter. John was a converter, but he was converting people that he didn't realize it to himself. To himself. The disciples of John became converted to the converter instead of the Christ. Preacher, idolater. Preacher, idolater. We must focus on the Lord and not the one that points us to the Lord. The right focus is always Christ. And we see this in the last verses. And these are the verses that when John started out his ministry, acknowledging Christ, he said that he knew what his ministerial calling was and where it came from. He says, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. John knew that his assignment was from heaven. He said, I can only receive what I get from heaven. They were worried about this Jesus movement that was happening. And John was pointing out, well, wait a minute. What about my movement? I only got what I've got. He's got what he's got. And he knew what his message was. It says, I am not the Christ, but I am come ahead of him. I have been sent ahead of him to announce him. And he knew what his mission was, and he knew that when he announced him, his mission was accomplished. He knew it the day he baptized Jesus, that his mission was accomplished. Here's what he said. And I'll just reread this last verse. It says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He was even prophesying about the church, the bride of Christ. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, that's John, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. Remember, John was a prophet, and he was prophesying about himself. He was prophesying about himself. God wanted John and his ministry to end. But John kept on his ministry. He kept the following, and he never insisted that his disciples leave him and go and follow Jesus. The one that he had said, his own very words, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had said that. God wants our focus on the Lord. He wants our focus on not the one that preaches Jesus, but on Jesus. On Jesus. God allowed John's martyrdom. You know, we say that, well, why does God allow that? God has his reasons to allow different things. God never put John to death. He allowed it to happen, though. He allowed it to happen. And it was by martyrdom that it happened, which removed John from the scene and gave Jesus center stage. Gave Jesus the voice. Now it was Jesus' voice that was being heard, being preached. He was preaching the kingdom of God now. But there's something about martyrdom. You know that sometimes martyrdom seals and perpetuates this thing called preacher idolatry, and evidently it did with John's disciples who persisted and survived even into this day as John's disciples. I did not know that. I looked it up in the encyclopedia just to make sure that E. Stanley Jones was telling the truth, and absolutely he is. And it's in that region of the world that there are still disciples of John. It doesn't look anything like Christianity, except it has a little bit of things like baptism, a Trinity that doesn't really talk about the Trinity, but it's so far removed from Christianity because they got peripheral instead of the central focus. John the Baptist was great. John was a great preacher. Jesus said he was great. He said, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus' words. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Boy, that is an enigma for so many preachers of the word. But I see why, after this message, I see why. You see, John was an Old Testament saint. He was living still in the Old Testament. He was the last of the Old Testament preachers. And he didn't have the new birth. He didn't have an understanding of the incarnation and the atonement of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his second coming again. And although he prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yet he never got to see it happen because he died before it happened. And when we look at that, we say, well then, these greater privileges are New Testament privileges. And there are. And with the greater privileges comes what? The greater responsibility. We are greater. We're the least in the kingdom of heaven, but we're greater than John because we have at our disposal the Holy Spirit and all of the Gospels to preach and preach from and the New Testament epistles. And our privileges are greater, but our responsibilities are greater. John and his disciples fell into preacher idolatry. But we can also do it. And it is a greater fall for us than for them. We have what? New Testament eyes. Eyes that should be wide open to this thing. Who is central? Who is the one we should focus on? It is only Jesus. He is to be preeminent in everything. So when we turn on the radio, when we watch the television broadcast, when an evangelist comes to town, or even Eleanor Lancaster, who I'm very much looking forward to see, or when I read E. Stanley Jones and I love to hear him, or when we want to talk about Jonathan Edwards, 300 years, it's his birthday last week. 300 years, his birthday anniversary, of his birthday, Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening preacher. We can all look up to these people and say they were great. They were great. But who is the one that we focus on? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, because in him we have life and life everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us this illustration of John. John was great, and he had a great ministry. And yet at the same time, Lord God, we see the failing of his ministry. And we ask, God, that we may not fail that way, that we may not put ourselves in any way, especially I'm praying about myself, and I'm praying about every other preacher I know, that they will not put themselves in a place where they will be on a pedestal. Lord, certainly we must appreciate those who labor in the Word, but Lord, not to exalt them to a place where Jesus is on the sideline. No, Lord, we want you in the center. In the center of our preaching, in the center of our witness, in the center of our living and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.